creche as well, so creche that way, classes for primary school age children in that direction. Ben, are the Key Stage 3 ones staying in, or they're going out? Key Stage 3, they've got classes as well out that way. Great. If you're confident that you're at least 14, and we won't take birth certificates, so don't worry. If you're staying in here, if you could find Proverbs chapter 1, it's page 635. If you've got one of the church Bibles, page 635. There you go. It's also up on the screen. Okay, this week we're looking at, as you can see, verses 8 to 19. If you weren't here last week and you want to listen to the sermon, it's on the church website. I'm just going to read verse 7 before I get into what's on the screen. So just picking up again, which is almost like the theme verse of the whole book, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we got your word open in front of us. Lord, that's fantastic. Thank you for inspiring Solomon and others to write this book. Father, we pray as well for your Holy Spirit to inspire them to be at work now amongst us, helping me as I seek to teach it, to explain it, to apply it. But Lord, helping all of us to, by your grace, not only to get our thinking straight, but Lord, to have hearts that are receptive to your word. And Lord, hearts that you work in so that we're enabled to put into practice what we hear. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Proverbs 1, verse 8 to 19, and I've given it the title, Parents or Peers, Who Are You Listening To? Parents or Peers, Who Are You Listening To? It's a question, isn't it? Who do you listen to? You know, we hear all sorts of people in our lives, either people who are literally talking to us, we're in the room with them, or via some form of media or social media. And if we widen it to include what we read, those who we hear by reading their words, then we spend a vast amount of time hearing people each day. But who do we actually listen to? You know, take note of, allow to influence us and to shape us. Now, you're all hearing me this morning explaining the Bible, but that doesn't mean you're all listening to me or the Bible. Because one thing our Western world, with its information overload, has made us all brilliant at is switching off. Hearing but not listening. So who do you listen to? The government, helpfully, for this sermon, has even issued advice this last week that, and I quote the report on the BBC website, phones and mobile devices should be switched off at mealtimes. Talking as a family is very important for development. That's what governments say. You could translate that as children and young people should be listening to their parents more rather than just listening to their peers. Because that's what you're doing when you're looking at the mobile, isn't it? That's what that bit of government advice really amounts to. And amazingly, you don't often hear this from the pulpit, in this day and age, on this matter, the Bible actually agrees with the UK government. You should spend more time listening to your parents and less time listening to your peers. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Though, as the Christians among you will expect, the Bible has something way more profound than the government to say about this. So who are you listening to? That's what this passage is all about. But before we sort of plunge into the detail, let's just take a step back. Let's pause. Let's just try and get our bearings because we're into sort of a new bit of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, what we looked at last week, is clearly an introduction to the whole book. From chapter 10 onwards, we are given, or most of what we're given, is a huge collection of what you probably think of as proverbs, what we imagine we're going to find in the book. Individual proverbs, most of them just two-line proverbs, on a whole variety of subjects. Now, the material changes again much later in the book, but the bulk of the book from chapter 10 onwards are these two-line proverbs. But what about the bit in between the introduction and chapter 10 onwards? Chapter 1, verse 8, through to the end of chapter 9. Well, the section we're entering today, that section is very different. Our translation has given it the heading. These headings aren't actually in the Bible. They're just put there to try and help us. Prologue, exhortations to embrace wisdom. What it is a whole series of poems, of lectures, of speeches. Exactly how many of them there are is a matter for discussion. Quite a lot of them begin like today's Listen, My Son, or My Son. A couple of them are Lady Wisdom, Woman Wisdom, whatever you want to call her, speaking to people. And one is Woman Folly, doing the same. So I think the heading our translation has given the section seems fair. These speeches are, generally speaking, exhortations, encouragements to embrace wisdom. They're sort of like an apology for the whole book, saying, look, you need this. This is what you want. Most of them are speeches of a father speaking on behalf of himself and his wife and addressing his son or sons. You know, even when we get to the individual Proverbs in chapter 10 following, observations, if they're gender specific, tend to be geared to sons rather than daughters. So is the book of Proverbs just for young men? Can I say, look, all the older men and the ladies, that point coming next week, this is just for young men. You won't be surprised to hear that the answer to that is no. Because it's very striking that the introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the introduction to the whole book, is addressed to the widest possible audience. As we saw last week, the simple, the young, the wise, the discerning, and everybody in between. It's not at all gender specific, the introduction. We're reading a book that is largely a father addressing his son or sons, but it's intended for us all. So how does that work? Well, perhaps I just thought it'd be helpful if I took you to another book in the Bible, just where you're probably more familiar with what we typically do when we read the Bible, and that's the book of Revelation. I'm picking on this one because I preached through it last year, so some of you are familiar with it. The book of Revelation was written to seven churches in Turkey in the first century AD who were facing persecution and great temptation to compromise. Now, it's not written to us directly, because we're not in Turkey, we're not in the first century AD. But God put it in the Bible because, as I trust we discovered last year, it has a vast amount to say to all of us. Because the issues they were struggling with, they're under pressure, they're facing persecution, that brought a temptation to compromise. Those are issues that every church in every age has to deal with. In other words, we're quite used to this process that you read a book in the Bible, you say, okay, what does it have to say to the first audience, the target audience, the person it's written to? And then when you've worked that out, you say, okay, Lord, now how does that apply to me in my different situations? And what we have to do is exactly the same in Proverbs. Well, firstly, we ask, what is it saying to a young man, an adolescent, a young adult? Then we can say, okay, now some of those details might not apply directly to me, but an awful lot of it does. How do I apply it to my situation? Just to give an example of that, chapter 21, verse 9 says, better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Okay, so it's addressed to a man. Now, what it says to a young man is pretty obvious. Young men, be very, very careful about who you marry, because if you marry a woman who's always quarreling, you'll end up wishing you were living in the shed. All right, so that's what it says to a man. But it isn't rocket science to apply it to, let's say, an elderly widow who is considering remarrying. To her, it would say, be very, very careful about who you marry, because if you marry a grumpy old man, you will end up desperate to get out of the house as much as possible. You'll spend all your life walking the dog. You know, so you hear what it's saying to the first audience, and then you think, hold on a minute, how does that apply to my situation? So most of the time in coming weeks, we are going to be listening in on a father addressing his teenage son. But we're all invited to listen in. We aren't having to listen with our ear to the keyhole. We're actually invited into the room because the wisdom the Father speaks has lessons for us all. And in today's passage, he urges his son to listen to him and to your mother, and not to listen to his peers when they entice him into evil. You know, there's a clear choice, isn't there? Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 10, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. So there's a choice. Are you going to listen to your parents, or are you going to listen to your peers? I'm going to reverse the order the passage deals with them. I'm going to look at the negative first, don't listen to your peers, and then we'll look at the positive, listen to your parents, because I think it flows better that way, or at least I find it easier to preach that way. So firstly, I've just got two headings this morning, and the first one is, if you listen to your peers, verses 10 to 19. What we have in verses 11 to 14 is a vivid picture of how peer pressure operates. Let's listen again to those verses. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. You know, we hear quite a bit, it's very much in the news, isn't it, at the moment, about gangs. And this is how gangs operate. But gangs are just an extreme example of how all sorts of groups operate. The father is describing an extreme case to help his son grasp more general lessons. And I found that really challenging. As Christian parents, if you're a Christian parent, it is easy to spend our time and our energy appealing to our children, do what is wise, do what is good, which is great. But the book of Proverbs, like these verses here, tell us that it is also wise to help our children recognize evil and to know why going down the path of evil is foolish. So what the first lesson here is, show them the negative and why to avoid it, as well as showing them the positive and why to go that way. Because, you see, if you listen to your peers, I've got a series of points here, four of them, all under this first heading. If you listen to your peers, you will want to be one of the in-group. If you listen to your peers, you'll want to be one of the in-group. Notice the appeal of the sinful man to be one of us. Verse 11 starts, if they say, come along with us. Or verse 14, cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. Unlike the father and mother, who are obviously from an older generation than the son, these sinners are the son's peers, at least as far as generations go. It's reflected in that, come along with us. Cast lots with us. Be one of our gang. Be in our group. And the desire to be one of the in-group is a powerful thing. Watch even little children in an infant school class, and you see it. You can see who's in the in-group and who's out on the outside. Watch what goes on in the office or at any social event. You can easily spot who are in the in-group. C.S. Lewis gave a brilliant lecture in 1944, just as relevant as it was 75 years ago, called The Inner Ring. You can find it online, or I can send you the link. The Inner Ring is what I've called the in-group. And he comments, quote, I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods, between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. Exactly. The father is warning his son against it. My son, if verse 10, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, verse 15, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. It's very enticing. Don't underestimate it. Be aware. We want security and we want identity, and the temptation is to try and find that from belonging to the dominant group, the in-group, in whatever your social network is. But you might say, hold on a minute, wanting to be popular at school, wanting to be part of the in-crowd doesn't involve lying in wait for innocent blood or ambushing some harmless soul. You're getting this a bit out of proportion here. True, but remember the father is portraying an extreme case to help his son grasp general lessons. It's often easier to grasp something if you paint it in really vivid colours. Portraying the most extreme case should help us to see what is more generally true in all cases. And it's true that if you listen to your peers and you want to be one of the in-group, secondly, you will be led into cruelty. You'll be led into cruelty. Verses 11 and 12. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. It's absolutely characteristic of belonging to the in-group that you are cruel to those outside the group. Even if that's just making fun of them and looking down on them. Whether that's in the school class, the office, the sports team, the regulars at the pub, or even just a group of young mums. That's how it works. C.S. Lewis again. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a man who is not yet a very bad man do very bad things. Young people, young adults, older people, old adults. If your life is dominated by a desire to be one of the in-group, if that is a passion that governs your life, then you will find that what it demands of you, if you're going to fit in, if you're going to belong to us, if you're going to be one of us, is that you treat others in cruel ways. Older adults, many of you have to go to work to earn a living, and that's good. Many of you belong to all sorts of groups and clubs and family networks. That's good. God wants us to earn a living if we're able to. He wants us to be in the world, but he doesn't want us to be of the world. He wants us to be different. He wants us to shine as stars in a dark world as we hold firmly to the word of life. In all those places, workplaces, groups, clubs, even family networks, there will be in groups. And if your heart is set on being part of them, you will give in to the temptation to be cruel in some way to those outside. That's the way the world works. And it is evil. Verse 16, for their feet rush into evil, they are swift to shed blood. So if you listen to your peers, you'll want to be one of the in-group, you'll be led into cruelty, and thirdly, you will become greedy. Verses 13 and 14, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. The sinful men, the gang, the members of the inner ring are appealing to greed, to fill your house with plunder. And you say, oh, no, I'd never do that. I've never stolen in my life. Well, wouldn't you? Remember, the father is portraying an extreme case. Let's share a more subtle one that seems more innocent. And I'll just let you in on a secret. Since Christmas, it's kind of struck me that I'm not part of the in-group. I feel on the outside. You see, I don't have a padded jacket. One of those insulated, down-filled jackets. Just about everybody else seems to have one now. Without one, I look like a loser. So, in a spare moment in the week, I Googled them. And I discovered that I can get a Berghaus one, and that's a really good brand, isn't it? I can get one for just 85 quid, down from 160. I could save 75 quid by buying one. I really must get one if I'm going to be in the in group. But hold on. The last thing I need is another coat. I've got plenty already. If I bought another one, I have to build an extension to the coat cupboard. Now, look, I'm not saying no one should have a padded jacket. Please don't feel you've got to go and give it away. You might actually need a new coat, but I certainly don't need a new coat. At least I don't think I do. You know, it's very characteristic of the in-group that they have certain possessions that are markers of belonging to that group. That's how groups work. They have certain visual identification. Oh, yeah, he's one of us. Look, he's wearing his Rolex watch or whatever it is. If you listen to your peers, if your desire is to be part of the inner ring, then you will swallow their values and it will lead you to spending more money on yourself than you would have done. You will fill your house with plunder. You will be robbing the poor. Proverbs 21 verse 13 says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. You know, that money spent buying that Berghaus, oh, it's fantastic, that lovely down-filled padded jacket that I don't need, could have been spent on feeding the hungry, on sending missionaries and evangelists and church planters to bring the gospel to the spiritually poor. I'm afraid Marie Kondo has got it wrong. There is a much more fundamental issue than whether your belongings spark joy. The question is whether God has given you any right to have them at all. You see, everything on this planet belongs to Him. We are only stewards of His possessions. So the question of every penny you own, every possession you have, is what does God want you to do with it? So if you listen to your peers, you'll want to be one of the in-group, you'll be led into cruelty, you'll become greedy, you will be walking fourthly headlong into a trap. Verses 17 to 19. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Now, the father uses an illustration. If you want to catch a bird in a trap, then it doesn't work if any bird can see that it is a trap. Birds aren't that stupid. A bird won't fly into something it recognizes as a trap. Verse 17, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. But the father says, these sinful men, these gang members, who are trying to entice the son to join them, have set the trap and then walked into it themselves. They're that stupid. Verse 18, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. In English, we talk about someone who is very foolish being bird-brained. The father says that these sinful men are more stupid than any bird. They aren't even wise enough to be called bird-brained. Why? Verse 19, such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. But how does that happen? I mean, it isn't obviously the case. Some wicked people seem to do quite well in the world. This isn't some sort of mechanical law of cause and effect that is built into the universe, that if you get money by dodgy means, it boomerangs on you. Now, Bruce Waltke, writing on this passage, I think has got it right when he says, the Lord upholds the principle of retribution. This isn't mechanical. This is God will ensure that it takes away the life of those who get it. It may happen in this life. It will certainly happen at the end of life. And he points to a couple of later passages in Proverbs which make this clear, that it's God himself who directly intervenes. Chapter 5, verse 21 to 23, for your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Ultimately, the wicked come to be judged by God, whether sooner or later. And even now, they are missing out on life as God intended it. Life in fellowship with him. So the message is blunt. If you listen to your peers, if you give in to the desire to be one of the in-group, you will become the living dead. Verse 19, it takes away the life of those who get it. So resist. Verse 10, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. Verse 15, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Simple English, don't be a bird brain. But what's the alternative? If you listen to your peers, terrible things happen. The alternative is, secondly, if you listen to your parents. Verses 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Your parents belong to the generation above you. God has designed the world so that you are supposed to learn wisdom from them. You know, you read through the Bible, you'll find many, many instructions in the Bible for parents to teach their children, especially to them to teach them about how God has acted to save his people and how we should respond to him in repentance and faith. And then the good path of life that God has mapped out that flows from that. You'll also find commands to children to listen to their parents. The most well-known is the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which the New Testament interprets as children obeying their parents. So learning wisdom from your parents is how God designed the world. Now, of course, when we are grown up, we are no longer called to literally obey our parents, particularly not if you're married. But Proverbs reminds the son that he is still to listen to what his father taught him, and not to forsake it, and not to turn away from his mother's teaching. Now, okay, we say, okay, I understand the ideal, but have you met my parents? We live in a fallen world, and no parents today are totally wise, and some parents are far from wise. So how do we apply this? Well, firstly, by recognizing that the parents speaking in Proverbs are totally wise. These are perfect parents in terms of what's recorded in Proverbs. This book is inspired. So here and now, both parents giving instruction and young people, young adults receiving instruction need to weigh up what they're teaching or hearing against this book. Now, if you apply that test, if your parents are mature Christians, much of what they teach you will be wise, particularly probably the bits that you don't like. As that French proverb I quoted last week says, good advice is often annoying, bad advice never is. But don't treat your parents as infallible. In my experience as a pastor, some of the most difficult adults to pastor are the ones who are under the illusion that their parents are infallible. Because they're just not teachable, they think they already know it. If you have non-Christian parents, well, recognize that by God's grace, God's common grace, many of them will still be giving you a lot of wise advice. There are a lot of very good non-Christian parents. But as with Christian parents, you need to weigh up what they say against the Bible and hold on to the good and reject the bad. But what if you have parents who usually give foolish advice, and sadly there are parents like that? Well then, my advice, based on Proverbs, would be to find senior people in the church. People who are at least a generation older than you, i.e. your parents' generation or older. And look up to them as parents in the faith. It's a biblical concept in the New Testament. Paul can speak of himself as being a father in Christ to those in the churches he planted. So if I can just for a moment, older members of the church, you may not be physically able to do what you used to do when you were younger. You might say, oh, I'm not pulling my weight anymore, I can't do this, that or the other. But you could meet regularly with a younger Christian and be like a spiritual father or mother to them. Read with them the Bible, pray with them, offer them wisdom if they come and ask for advice. Just take one example, Titus chapter 2, one application of that, verses 3 to 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so no one will malign the word of God. Older women, are you prepared to give time to fulfill that role? Now, I know in our culture it's common for young mums to look to other young mums for advice, which is frequently the blind leading the blind. But that could be just because the older women don't make themselves available. They're too busy pursuing their careers. Is that the case? Think it over. Talk about it over coffee. The biblical command is clear. And what will be the result if we choose to listen to our parents or other senior wise people in the church, rather than following much of the world in listening to our peers? Well, if you listen to your parents, you will win favor and be truly attractive. Verse 9, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. The garland around the head is probably a symbol of victory. The garland is said to grace your head. Grace is elsewhere translated favor. So it's a great way of where the word's used in chapter 3, verse 4. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So the victory is winning favor. A chain to adorn your neck is a symbol of beauty. Putting those things together, the message seems to be that if you hold on to, if you truly listen to, rather than just, oh, it's mum and dad again, in one ear, out the other, if you truly listen to the wise teaching of your father and mother, that will result in a life that is truly victorious, winning you the sort of favor and the sort of good reputation, good name, that is worth so much more than anything else the world has to offer. And ironically, providing the very thing that you're after when you try and find the counterfeit in a gang, in the in-group, you know, identity, security. Now here you'll find the real thing. So you have a choice. Will you follow your peers into folly, or will you listen to your parents or other senior wise people and learn wisdom? Now, what's going to empower you to make the right decision, the right choice? The answer lies in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom always starts with fearing the Lord. And remember from last week that fearing the Lord means being in awe of Him, being aware of Him in all the decisions you make, submitting to Him in obedience and wonderfully also delighting in a relationship with you, because this is the Lord who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die to save you. And when you fear the Lord, you recognize God has built the world so that we respect His authority and His wisdom by respecting the authority and wisdom of those He has put over us. And top of the list of, okay, I'm in the world now, it's God's world, who's He put over me? Top of the list is your parents. If you fear the Lord, if you recognize His steadfast love, if you recognize that He sent Jesus to die to save you, you trust Him. And if He says, look, the wisest course of action would be to learn from your parents, if they're godly and if they're offering wise advice, or failing that, to learn from other godly, wise people in the church. So you hear God saying that and you say, okay, I trust God, I'll do that. I fear God, I'll do that. And it will set you on a path that will win you favor and make your life attractive. And it will save you from a path that takes away your life. Fear of the Lord sets us free from the desire to be in the in-group. Fear Him, you saints, and you will then have no one else to fear. Just fear the Lord and you won't bother about what all your peers say or think or do or what they entice you to. You say, no, I'm following the Lord. He's the one that matters. And He will teach you to listen to your parents' instruction when they instruct you from God's word. What is your choice? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we live in a wonderful world where You are on the throne. You are great. You are glorious. You are all important. You're all powerful. Your approval matters more than whatever anybody else says or thinks of us. Father, we just pray that You would so work in each one of us that that fear, that awe, that respect for You, that desire to submit to You, that love for You because You love us, Lord, would be the dominant thing in our life. So we respect those who You've put in the position over us to teach us and to train us in the wise ways. And Lord, so that we resist those tiny bird-brained voices of our peers who are trying to lead us astray. Father, we pray for Your grace in the lives of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.